We're in the book of Ezra, chapter number 6, as we have taken this summer and these summer weeks and just kind of going through this book. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Hope it'll be helpful. I want to show the three slides if we can, guys. We'll get that together for me in just a moment. And just a reminder of the book of Ezra. Here is the history of the nation of Israel. Of course, Moses brings them out of Egypt and then takes them 40 years into a wilderness journey. Then Joshua picks up. And he leads them, and they conquer the land of Canaan and inhabit that. Judges is the book of the Bible where everyone kind of does that which is right in their own eyes. They don't have a king. God wanted the nation of Israel to be a theocracy, that he would be in charge of it. But as time would come, they said, we're tired with that. We don't want to be just God being in charge. We want a king like all the other nations of the world. And God knew that that would come to their hearts and lives, and he gave them a king, the first one. Of course, he was head and shoulders above all the other men. His name was Saul. He was humble in his beginning, became presumptuous and self-willed as he continued on in his reign. But he reigned 40 years. He was the first Israelite king, and then David became the second, then Solomon became the third, each of them reigning 40 years in the nation of Israel, and God honored them. God blessed them. They had some good times and some bad times, but God honored them. However, after Solomon passed away, we find that his son took over, and his son, his name was Rehoboam. He's in the southern kingdom there, and because he failed to really adhere to the older men, that sounded like a lot of work, and so he decided to listen to his cronies, his own peers, and split the kingdom. The northern kingdom is known as the nation of Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And the northern kingdom went into captivity with the Assyrians quite early because of their foul leadership. And when God wants to judge a nation, he oftentimes gives them weak and wicked leaders. Do you feel like maybe America is in judgment at this time? Yeah, certainly. And he certainly gave Israel, and they gave them what they wanted. They got what they wanted. But the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, had much better kings and better leadership, and they were listening better to their prophets and the preachers who represented God, and they sustained longer, but both of them would harden their hearts and go into captivity. And any time we go into sin and independence from God, we will walk right into captivity. Sometimes people leave church, I just want to break the chains. No, you don't break chains, you add more chains. You walk right into more handcuffs, except for your master is far more cruel. And, living the Christian life, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You do things your way, I do things my way, we'll get the end result. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end are of the ways of death. And God is a good master. And the Bible says his commandments are not grievous. Whenever you've heard the devil tell your society or your own self say, it's just so hard to be a Christian, that's a lie. That's the good life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it how? More abundantly. That's what Jesus said. You want to disagree with him? I don't think so. Obey him and submit to him and realize it's the good life is the life with the Lord. The hard life is the life living independent of God, doing what you want to do and doing things your way, my way. We don't want to do that. That leads into captivity. Both kingdoms went into captivity. One into the Assyrian captivity, later on the Babylonian captivity. And God prophesied if they did not change, they were going to be in captivity, and they didn't. They didn't listen to Jeremiah, their preacher, and they went into 70 years of captivity under the hand of a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He came in three times. The first time he took some prize people and marched them out. The second time, he took about 10,000 more, weakened the nation of Israel, strengthened the nation of Babylon, and then he came and pillaged the entire city, destroyed it, knocked it, not a stone left upon another, just about, and overcame Israel. For 70 years, they were in captivity. And then God would lay in the heart of a guy named Cyrus to lead and to let God's people go back to build the temple. And that's kind of the story of Ezra. Ezra is the man that God used to write this book of the Bible. He probably wrote the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles as well, and probably the book of Nehemiah potentially. But he is the leader that writes this book, but he's not the leader that really starts the process. God lays on a man's heart whose name is Cyrus. I think we'll see Cyrus in heaven. I think Cyrus came to know the Lord as his Savior, potentially. Darius, I think, potentially him as well. He's the one who saw Daniel go into the lion's den. And he is going to come into our story today. But these guys came, and so just real quickly on the history, thank you very much, Minnie, you put that down. On the history of what we've got going here, God lays on a foreign king in Babylon to come and approach the leader. The leader, civic leader, his name is Zerubbabel. The spiritual leader, his name is Jeshua or Joshua. He's the high priest, and he's this other guy, is the reigning royalty. And he says, guys, God has laid on my heart for you to go back and build the temple. The temple, once again, is at least 400 miles away from Babylon, modern-day Baghdad, until to Jerusalem. And there he would go, and he said, you guys can go back, and we'll collect offerings. I'll give you all the gold and the silver and the utensils that were in the former temple that Nebuchadnezzar brought back. And you can take them back, 5,400 different utensils they were given to. And you can get as many people as want to come to go. Now, there were probably many hundreds of thousands of Jews in Babylon, but not everybody wanted to go. It would be arduous. It would be pioneering work. It would be starting again all over. And it would not be an easy trek. And so 50,000 decided they would go back. Among the 50,000 were Nephinims, which were primarily descendants of the Gibeonites back in Joshua chapter 1, who their job was to carry water and to carry bricks. They were servants. They were lifelong servants that would help the Jewish people. But over 42,000 Jewish people would go back. And they would make that dangerous trip. And many people said, you know, I'm not going to do that. And he said, if you're not going to go, the king says, you need to help them go. You need to collect your funds and you get together your money and you give it to them and help them. Because when they go back, they're going to need money. They're going to need utensils. They're going to need tools and sacrifices and things. So you do that. So he went through the Jewish people and said, if you're not going to go, you want to stay here in Babylon and have it a little easier and not do the hard thing, you need to help them go. Even the Babylonians helped them, and the king helped them. And so they went back. And of course, there are many wonderful things that take place. You see the provocation of God, that he starts it all. It's not Cyrus, it's God that lays on his heart. And God is at work in your life, in my life, in our world, and he's got something going. Right now, he is not idle, he's not sleeping, he's not relaxing. He is at work in our world right now. You say, well, I don't see him working. Just know that he is watching. He is working. He is waiting. Things are playing into God's hand. Have you ever heard anyone say, what's this world coming to? If you know the Bible, it's coming to God. He's got it going on. He's got it all figured out, and we can trust him. And he is very much alive and well, even in this moment, right this very moment. He is the one who started this matter. And we see that in the book of Ezra. We see that he gets his people together. And there's a partnership form with the king, with the leadership, of the civic leadership, Zerubbabel, and the spiritual leadership of Joshua. Then in chapter number 3, they get there. They come and they take off in the spring of the year. They land in the summer. And by the fall, it's time to get together. And chapter 3 records that he gets everybody together as one man in the streets. And they begin to give out the plan and let's work at this. And boy, they begin to work. And you see great progress take place. We see that there is unity and there's cooperation. And boy, that's one thing that God's people ought to have is unity and cooperation. Don't try to be the continual devil's advocate. Behold how beautiful, how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus said often, I'm one with the Father. I want you to be one with us. Unity is a pretty powerful thing. And they worked in unity. You see, they set up the worship. They worshiped and they gave. There was offerings taken even when they got into the new land. And you cannot read Ezra, you can't read the Bible without seeing the need for all of us to participate in giving to the work of the Lord. All of us should. Matter of fact, this month we're talking about financial stewardship, and I'll take a little bit of time to speak about this in particular because I think it's needful. God doesn't ask us to give so that he can raise funds. He asks us to give so he can raise us. foolish is a parent who does everything for their children and doesn't expect anything from them. All you're going to do is have a bunch of spoiled kids. You let them help you, and they need to contribute to the work of the Lord. And you don't let them live a lifetime in your house without having some responsibility, some rent, some sort of responsibility they have. God raises us by teaching us to give. Not because He needs our money, He wants our heart. And now the treasures out of a man's treasure, his heart follows his treasure. God tells us that. We see giving. They begin to take offering. Then they begin to work. Everybody began to work, and they did exercise work, and the work led to praise. You know, a happy church, a happy Christian is a serving Christian. You get someone who stops serving, they just start listening, but they don't do much, they don't give much, they don't contribute much. They become an armchair quarterback that just has lots of opinions but no effort. Lots of criticism, lots of ideas. Ah, you should do this. I wish I didn't do this. Why can't I? And you're going to find that out. That's not in a serving person. That's in a sitting person. And what I'm not saying that everybody that is working doesn't have opinions or can offer constructive criticism. That's true. But you find yourself, and I find myself becoming more critical, it's usually because I have a lot less skin in the game. I'm not as busy, not as engaged. And we find that work brought praise and progress. And with progress brought opposition, adversaries. Anytime there's movement, there'll be friction, and especially in the house of God and the work of God. Now, not every church in our community, and this is not a perfect church, but every church in the community is doing something for God. There are some churches, they have buildings, they have pastors, they have people, they have cars in their parking lot, they have activities going on, they have programs taking place, but one thing they don't have is the truth. They've lost the truth. And by God's grace, because of the faithfulness of God's people and His wonderful grace and the leadership through the years, at least when you come to First Baptist Church, you can get the truth about how to get to heaven from here. It's not a perfect church. We've got all kinds of problems, and the more people, the more problems. But I'm grateful for whatever we are or not, we do have the truth, and it's been protected because it's been propagated. The way you keep the truth is by keep telling the truth. Say, Pastor, how come we always talk about soul winning? Because if we stop soul winning, we'll lose the truth. You drive down the streets of our city and you find churches that are no longer, you could not get saved there. It's because at one time they had the truth, but now they don't. And it's because they quit telling the truth. They quit reaching people and giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. They quit baptizing converts. They quit discipling people that got saved. And when you stop doing that, you automatically become irrelevant in your community. And a failure in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, Pastor, why we keep showing these videos and these pictures of missionaries is because God wants the world to hear the truth. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and He wants the world to hear the truth. And since we're stuck in one body in one place in the northwest corner of Hammond, Indiana, in Hammond, it's our job to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you can't go there, you need to go and support every week so people can go. Because God so loved the world. His confidence and His goal is world conquest. It's always been that way. The whole thing that God wants the whole world to know, that He's the true God. You might remember whenever David was going to go fight Goliath and his brother came to him and said, "Hey, go back and watch those little sheep. I know how you are. You just want to get a little bit of air time. Get back there. Where's those little sheep you watch anyways?" And what did David ask him? He said, "Eliab, is there not a cause?" And you know, we find out what that cause is when he picked up that rock in the valley of Elam. When he picked up that rock right there and he put it in the sling, he said this, "I don't come to you in the strength of my own, but in the strength of the Lord, but that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel." That's the cause, and it hasn't stopped being the cause. God wants everybody to know that there is a real God. He's in the person of Jesus Christ. He can forgive sin. He can wash away sin. He can give you freedom from guilt. He can give you life more abundantly. That's what God wants. But anytime there is movement, there will be some friction. Anytime you're going that direction, you're going to find some adversity coming, and it's no different. And of course, the first way in which the enemies came, they tried to infiltrate. They tried to come in and join them so that they could be the Trojan horse to destroy them from the inside. And Zerubbabel and Joshua said, not on our watch, no sir. Then they came with intimidation and they frustrated their cause from without. And then they came with legislation and they were successful. They got them into court and the litigation, and finally the king over there who was 400 miles away didn't know what was going on, listening to whatever they said loudest and who said it loudest. And he said, yeah, tell them to stop until I get back to you. But unfortunately, it stopped for 14 years, minimum, maybe 15 years. They didn't keep going. And they kind of stayed at home and they fixed their houses and they put their granite countertops and they fixed their doors and they did the landscaping in their yards and they took care of the houses and they let all the weeds grow up between the stones at the temple. They let it go stationary while they made progress materially. And they let time go by doing that. And boy, there's some folks, if you're not careful, I'll do that and you'll do that. Time will go by and weeks turn into months and months into 6 months and we've not shared the gospel with anybody. We're one day going to go on that mission trip, but we just never get around to it. Now we've gone to other places many times and spent thousands of dollars doing this and that, but we just never get to doing that thing that would probably be most eternally significant. We can look at our giving and I don't know how much anyone gives, but our giving is static, but our spending on things that we want to do and our hobbies and our interests, they become very much a focal point. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And then God brought preachers. He brought Haggai and Zechariah, and they show up on the scene. Both of them probably born out of the captivity. They were born in Babylon, made their way back to the people or made the way back in between. They show up and they begin to preach. Haggai, just two chapters of the Bible, we'll hopefully study that this evening. In these two chapters, he goes right at them and begins to say, look, he's very simple, very plain, he's not very poetic. And then Zechariah comes and he has a lot more vision and a lot more poetry involved, 8 different visions. And he's not just talking about the temple, he's talking about the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gives prophetic themes about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even his 1,000-year reign with his people. He sees a little bit farther, but Haggai gets in their face and they begin to listen to the preaching and the leaders get excited. Zerubbabel gets his bell rung and Joshua gets his bell rung and the people get their bell rung and they begin to listen to the preaching and the preaching brings more progress. And they say, okay, let's begin to build this temple. And the preaching brought progress, and then the progress brought a confrontation with the enemies again. They started building again. Everything's going good. They're probably 18 years from the time they started and came to town, and now they've got to start to build again. And then they're approached. Tattletales begin to tell the authorities to Tattaniah, and he comes with his guy, and they say, hey, who gives you permission to build? Who's telling you? By what authority? And they say, we're the servants of the Most High God, and we're building, and we're going to keep building. And they say, well, we're going to find out about that. And their preaching brought progress, and their progress brought a petition. And Tattaniah sat down and he writes a letter to a new king named Darius. And of course, the first guy let him go was Cyrus. And then we have the next king, which is next king, which is Xerxes or Ahasuerus, and he would be ruling in the middle of Esther. And then we have Artaxerxes, potentially. Some people think they're the same person. Other people think they're different. But now Darius is the king. By the way, Daniel has been there all along. Daniel has been there. I think Daniel, in heaven we'll find out, that Daniel was at play a little bit in his influence in helping the Babylonian and the Persian kings kind of see things God's way. I think he was very instrumental in the wise men going to find Jesus later on. Nonetheless, they come and they write a letter. And they write a letter to Darius, says, hey, we don't know about this. And they petition him about these guys building, and are you aware of this, and what's going on? But this time, unlike the other time, the king does due diligence. And instead of just taking it and saying, hey, tell them to stop until I get back with them, he begins to search the records. He has to go a long ways away to the Median library where the records are kept. It's not down in Shushan, the palace, and it's not over in Baghdad or Babylon. It's in another location where they've kept all the files of past kings. But he does a perusal, and he finds the information. And he says, here's what I found. And let's pick up that real quickly. We'll take just a few moments today, and then we'll continue this evening. I'll probably need to continue in this passage this evening. But look at verse number 1. And the Bible says, then Darius the king made a decree. So he gets the petition from Tattaniah, who is the governor on that side of the Euphrates River and kind of monitors that area of Israel. And so he comes and sees them, and he says, King, what do you think about this? And here's what the king does. Darius the king made a decree, and his search was made of the house of the rolls, or the records, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there they found at the Akmatha that a palace is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein is a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God in Jerusalem, let the house be builded, and the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, and the height thereof. It gives us the proportions there. Verse number 4, he says, with 3 rows of great stones and rows of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of where? The king's house. And also let the gold and the silver vessels of God with Nebuchadnezzar that took forth out of the temple of the Jerusalem. He said, I want you to take that too. So he's reading what's been done here. Verse number 6, he talks about that now therefore, Tattaniah, after he found out his investigation, he approaches these men. Verse number 7, let the work of this house of God be what? Leave them alone. He said, I want them to keep on building. He said, so though what you found out there, that's fine. We found out that it's been truly sanctioned by Cyrus before me, and he said you can do it, and they're doing it, and leave them alone. It's kind of interesting there. He goes on to say, and let the governor and the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree. Now you have not only a perusal of finding the facts, but you find a proclamation. He makes a decree. What ye shall do with the elders of the Jews of the building of the house of God, verse number 8, and the king's goods, even the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given to these men that they be not hindered. He says, I want you to even collect the tolls and the taxes you collect. Go ahead and give it to them that they can keep it going. So we find here even the government gets involved in financing this particular thing. I'm sure that Tattaniah wasn't terribly happy about that. I bet he thought that he was going to win that case. And instead, he petitions, and the king says, we did a research, and here's what my proclamation is. You help them. Leave them alone, and if you want to do something, help them. Take even my tolls. I don't need them right now. Whatever you get taxes in that region, you give it to them and help them get this thing done. And over the next 2 years, they would begin to rebuild the temple. And he said, if you don't want to cooperate, he kind of tells them an ultimatum. And this is a beautiful ultimatum. You can read it for yourself. Let's look at it real quickly, if we can. I think verse number 11. By the way, verse number 10, it says that they may offer sacrifices and sweet savors unto the king of heaven. Would you read the rest of the verse with me? Pray for the life of the king and of his... By the way, are we still commanded to pray for our government leaders? You better believe it. You can complain, you can petition, you can do all kinds of things. One thing you know you're supposed to do is pray for them. And by the way, it was the desire and the earnest desire of this king that people of the God of heaven would pray for him. and they need prayer. Now, verse number 11, you can see here, and also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house. He says, so if you don't like this command and you want to fight against it, then let's begin to tear your house down. And being set up, take the timber down and let him be hanged on the very timber that his house was made out of, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. So he gave them instructions and gave them an ultimatum. If you want to mess with this, here's what can happen to you. And you can see that there was great cooperation automatically with the people. And then there was praise. The rest of the chapter, verses 16 on, they began to set up worship and praise, and they finished the temple of the Lord. They set it up. But they set it up because there was preaching. You know, I think about this church family, and our time is up. But you know, what's the difference between the first time that they were approached by the local bullies and the government sanctions, and the second time? Whenever they said, look, I don't care what you do, we're servants of the Most High God. We're going to keep building. You're not going to stop us this time. We're not going to burn 14 years. Matter of fact, what they could not do in 18 years, they did in two. What was the difference? I think one of the main things is they had the Word of God. They had the Word of God. They had the preacher. They had Haggai and Zechariah, two men, very different, but working with them and giving them the Scriptures. And they begin to respond to the Word of God. And faith, it takes faith to build a life. It takes faith to walk with God. It takes faith to give. It takes faith to be faithful to the things that God's called you. It takes faith to serve. It takes faith to study. It takes faith to stay when you want to leave. It takes faith to keep working. And do you know where faith comes from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's many things we can learn from this passage. Here's what I'd like to encourage you with. Get a real relationship with the Word of God. Quit just picking it up when you go to church on Sunday, and read it tonight before you go to bed, and read it tomorrow when you wake up, and listen to it on your phone and meditate on its precepts. Get a relationship with the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing. And just like you would not be healthy if you only ate one time a week on a Sunday morning, you would not be a healthy individual. You will not be a spiritually healthy individual if you just listen to pastor preach one time on a Sunday morning. And to give you publicly what a few things I've learned privately, that's not enough for any of us. We all need to have a real relationship with the Word of God. It'll keep you victorious. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now you are clean by the word I've spoken to you. Faith is fostered by the Word of God, and all of us need faith to do what God wants us to do.